I'd like to speak to it, but before I do, I'd like us to look at what the Bible, everything the Bible really, not quite every last word, but let's take some time and read most of what the Bible has to say about this topic. This is really 90% of what's in the Bible, maybe 98% of what's in the Bible. So we're going to be doing a lot of reading. Bear with me. I want to make sense of this, but it's important that we look at the passage and see what the Lord Himself directed for these days. This day was God's idea. It was never man's idea. This is a God idea day. So since it's His idea, we're going to pay attention to what He has to say about it. And we're going to read it almost every last word the Bible has to say on this topic. Are you with me? Oh, I forgot my clicker. Terrible. Terrible. You'd think my head is still in Nashua. Thank you, brother. Oh, and they're ready for me in the back. You. I'm telling you, home cooking, man. People know what's going on. They say hello. They say it's nice that you're back. I hope that you say it's nice that I'm back. Leviticus 23. If you remember Leviticus 23, that's the one-stop shopping for all the high holy days. And this is what it has to say about this day. Adonai spoke to Moses saying, speak to Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month of Tishri, this is the first day of the month, it's today, you are to have a Shabbat rest, a memorial blowing, and shofars. It's interesting, I just want to take a minute and say blowing. We believe it's blowing the shofar, but not necessarily. It could also be, ooh-hoo, if we got up and made a big sound. We could do that. A holy convocation. You are to do no regular work, and you are to present an offering made by fire to Adonai. There you go. We just read one-third of it. One-third of what the Bible has to say in terms of slide. That's not bad, huh? Talk about an exhaustive study. You can go home, and people will say, what did you learn about? And you say, I did an exhaustive study on the Rosh Hashanah holiday. Numbers 25. I wonder if that's supposed to say Numbers 26. I wonder if I have a typo there. Anyhow, here's what it says. You'll have to check it out in your Bible later on. Don't you love that? It's a reason to crack open the Bible. On the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a sacred assembly. You are to do no laborious work. It is for you a day of sounding the shofar. You are to prepare a burnt offering as a pleasing aroma to Adonai, one young bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, without flaw, with their grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an epah with a bull, 2/10 with a ram, and 1/10 with each of the seven lambs, as well as one male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for yourselves. Also, offer the burnt offerings for the month with its grain offering, and the regular burnt offerings with its grain offering, and their appropriate drink offerings as a pleasing aroma to Adonai as an offering by fire. We are now biblical scholars on Rosh Hashanah. Really, the temple is gone. The offerings can't be done anymore. So if we would take the time to read those passages with the offerings not there, so to speak, imagine if we're just looking at what's left, there's really not much left, is there? And it's interesting to see over time how there's all kinds of traditions. For example, we call it Rosh Hashanah. Did anybody see the words Rosh Hashanah in the scriptures? They're not there. Rosh Hashanah is not in the Bible. Rosh Hashanah means to the head of the year. And it's talking about the Jewish year. And it's a new year. In the scriptures, it's a time of blowing or shofar. Time of blowing shofar. Yom Teruah in Hebrew. How did it go from Yom Teruah in the scriptures to Rosh Hashanah? Ahead of the year. That's a big change, isn't it? Where did it come from? When the temple fell, it was kind of a reset and figure it out as you go. And way back then, more than 1,000 years ago, somewhere around 1,500 years ago, and even longer in some cases, some of the rabbis at the time started to put together different things they thought could be done in lieu of the temple sacrifice. Also, they thought they could use some of the holy days, the high holy days like Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, to help remember other things that needed to occur. For example, Rosh Hashanah, the start of the year, which is really the seventh month, the first day of the seventh month, doesn't seem very intuitive. But imagine if we were going to school and we had a school year calendar. That would be the start of the year at September 1st, wouldn't it? We all understand that. Well, that's a school year. That's a new year calendar for school. Back then, it was about agriculture. The start of the year, this time, was to have a harvest to look at, oh yeah, it's harvest time. So the start of the year in the fall, a Yom Teruah was also a time to say, this is the time that we're going to harvest. So it became ahead of the year, starting in the harvest cycle. Some of you work in the business world and you have a year-end business calendar. That might be October. I don't know why they picked October, but they did. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is. It's an agricultural calendar to say the planting time and the growing time is over. Now we're going into the harvest time and beyond. And that's how Rosh Hashanah came to be Rosh Hashanah. There's all kinds of other traditions that are modern traditions. For example, somewhere along the line, people started putting a cover on the Torah that's white. I set that up. White, it is nice, isn't it? And it's done because we go, you know, that through the atonement. And so it's just kept that way through the high holy days. So after Sukkot, it comes down. And it's to remind us that that through atonement, our sins are forgiven. That's all it is. Pomegranates became a big thing. Pomegranates, you know, my dad for years has talked about this, that there's somebody way back when did some counts, an average number of seeds in a pomegranate. There's 613 seeds in a pomegranate, and there's 613 laws in Torah. So if you go to the average number of seeds in a pomegranate, the average number of laws in Torah, there's a reminder. Also in Rosh Hashanah, because there's so many reminders. Also, those seeds remind us if you plant them, things grow. So if you have a seed in your life, things can grow from seeds in your life. Apples and honey are eaten. As a reminder of the sweet, you know, we're going into things of a sweet year, that your new year would be a sweet year. So that's a pretty common thing. People who make challah bread, usually it's an oblong shape, but at this time of year, sometimes they'll make it round to show the cycle of the harvest season, that you plant and you reap, and you plant and you reap, so they make a cycle. These are all just modern traditions. If we would look at traditions in Western Europe versus Eastern Europe, they're vastly different. Vastly different. The language, Hebrew, isn't even always pronounced the same way. It's really a tremendous thing. And if we look at traditions in Africa, which is, I mean, even Northern Africa, next to Europe, those are vastly different. And if we look at traditions in Asia, they're also different. One small group at Rosh Hashanah will serve a fish head on a plate to everybody in the house. Thank you for coming over. Won't you enjoy this fish head? For being ahead of the year. What's that, Fran? Apparently that they don't care about the tail of the year. I don't know. It's weird. But it's true. They really do. So we can go on and on about traditions, which is one of the reasons why there's so many greetings. Are we saying greetings for Yom Teruah, which was God's idea for the year? Or are we saying greetings for Rosh Hashanah, which is, you know, a rabbinic interpretation? And not a bad thing. A lot of what we do is based off of just traditions that are passed down through these rabbinic ways. Every now and then, somebody will come and say, you know, Jim, I think we should do this here or that here or some other form of tradition. Maybe. I mean, maybe that's, you know, a good idea. But they're just traditions. And even synagogues don't agree in which traditions to do. They don't at all. In fact, in Reform Judaism, especially with Yom Kippur coming, they've taken out many prayers that have to do with blood atonement. which is astounding to me because you can't have atonement without blood. It's an amazing thing. So traditions vary and they change, and it's really quite a dynamic thing. So when we come together, we don't get held up by the traditions, but we have a good time learning from the traditions, and we practice some of the traditions to remind us things of the Lord. Doesn't that sound good? So I'd like to look at three things, generally here in America, that Judaism will delve into on Rosh Hashanah. Oh, by the way, I've got to say one other thing I need to remind you of. We have Yom Kippur coming, and I spoke to this, and this is fresh in my mind. It's coming a week from Wednesday. It is the King of the Days. I don't know why people like to come to Rosh Hashanah over Yom Kippur here at Beth Messiah, but they do. If somebody had to miss one, I would say miss this one. But don't miss, anyway. It's Yom Kippur. That's the big one. And it's just good for us to be together and to worship together. So please do come that day. It's at 6:30, the same time. Come. And the next day, and we haven't advertised this, during the day at 10 in the morning, and it ends at 11 in the morning, it's short, we have a day service of Yom Kippur, day service. And for people who are fasting and not working on that day and they want to get together, we just come here. We read some traditional prayers. We sing a few songs. Have a bit of a drash, short message, very short. And we leave. What's the chance to be together when we're famished? And Yom Kippur, there is a fast, by the way. No food or drink for 24 hours, sunset to sunset. So if you observe that, if you practice that, I'll be feeling your pain with you. But if you can't do it, I understand. Sometimes people have health challenges or whatever. That's Yom Kippur. So what I'd like to look at are those three things that are traditionally done in Judaism here in America that we recognize, and they're very important in Judaism, and they're also very important to us. So we'll look at the traditional things one at a time, the three, and then we'll look at how the Messiah blends, because that's what sets us apart. We believe in the Messiah. We believe He's come. We believe He's coming back. It's really important to remember that context for these three things. Sound good? All right, the first one, tefillah. What is tefillah? Prayer. That's what these books are all about. So if you imagine, there's kind of a name. This is not quite the same thing. But if we would go to, a synagogue that doesn't believe in Messiah, they may call it a matzor, prayer book, a service book with prayers in it for the high holy days. And this is, I guess you would call this Beth Messiah's version of a matzor. But the tefillah, and the idea of prayer, comes from the scriptures. And these are some of the verses that rabbis rabbinically went way back when, and they started to pull examples out to give us a sense of the types of things we should be praying for at Rosh Hashanah. 1 Samuel 7:5, the people of Israel confess their sins and pray for help against the Philistines. They confess their sins. The prayers are always built on judgment is coming. We are a sinful people. We have errors and faults in our life, and only the Lord can do something about them. Another example, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Another example, who is the person that we would turn to? Again, a sense of knowing where to go, but because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And this day is the first. We have 10 days leading up to our Day of Atonement to get ourselves right, because judgment is coming, and that's what Day of Atonement, that's the time that we're forgiven, traditionally. Now, we believe, like my dad said earlier, we have Yom Kippur every day with Messiah. Jeremiah 31:10. In this passage, this is the passage, it's interesting that we see this verse, because this is the passage that it's written, that we know the new covenant is coming, that it will be written on our hearts. But in this new covenant, or in this passage, it says we see a call to pray and return to Him, connecting again to that new covenant. So people all over in synagogues, temples, messianic congregations come and we pray. And that's why we go through the prayers. We remember who he is. We remember that judgment is there. We remember that he's the only way we can be forgiven. And we pray. It's a very serious time. Again, it sets us up. We've got 10 days to be reminded. It's just a reminder for us. But 10 days to go, where is my life? Have I given it to God? Am I right by him? We call this a high holy day, but it's not a celebration day. This is a get our junk together time. And we got 10 days to square it away. Let's go. That's what this time is. And prayer is how we do it. So Yeshua comes along. Remember, we look at the tradition. In this case, it's tefillah, prayer. And we look at how Yeshua, if he had anything to say about prayer, what would the Messiah say about prayer? And I just picked one passage. Of course, he speaks a lot about prayer. He began to teach them in Mark 11, 17, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?" Isaiah 56, he's referring to a prophecy of the coming Messiah. In Isaiah 56, it's a great passage. Here's what's going on. When Yeshua makes this statement, he's in the temple, and a number of you know this story. He's in the temple, and there's money changers, and there's people selling things. They're selling sacrifice animals. Because you could do that in the tent. You could sell doves, you could sell whatever. And he's going into this place and he sees all these people selling all this stuff and he's totally put out by it. We know there's one passage that says he sat and made a whip. How long does it take you to make a whip? But he sat and he made a whip because he didn't just fly off the handle. He was righteously angry. There was a right way to be angry and there's a wrong way to be angry. He was righteously angry because... Well, in order to go and do some of your temple duties, for example, the money changers, and you would have to pay like a half shekel fee to go do your financial duties. And the money changers would charge an exorbitant fee to do that. So imagine using American dollars. Let's say you wanted to buy a half shekel, a very small amount, to go do your temple duties because it had to be in that half shekel currency. And that half shekel might be the equivalent of a buck. But in order to get that dollar or that $1 in the proper currency, imagine if it would cost you $1,000 for a currency exchange rate. The money changers made crazy money because people were doing their religious obligations so they could be forgiven or so they could be clean or they could repent or they could do whatever they needed to do. And here's Yeshua walking in and he's seeing that these money changers and the sellers of these sacrifice animals are making crazy amounts. And he's saying, do you not see, you're making this hard for people to do their duty and pretty soon this will be, all nations will be known for prayer. Do you see that? All nations, you can't just do it here. Everybody's coming. Now, these are my words, but you get a sense of this. Yeshua knew that prayer was for all nations, and anybody who made things complicated for that, he didn't do well with. So let us be reminded today, if prayer matters for Yeshua, prayer matters for us. Number two, tzedakah. This is charity, by the way. Tzedakah is an interesting thing here. So here's the verses some of the rabbis pull from when they take offerings on this day. It's very common on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Hanukkah, Purim, any holiday, even not the major holidays. It's very common to take charity because it's become something part of a replacement for the temple sacrifices. You know, give money. And the idea is there's always somebody worse off than you, than me. There's always somebody worse off. So we help them and we find people who need money. And these passages include Leviticus 23. You are not to reap all the way to the edge of your field or gathering the gleanings of your harvest. So in harvest time, leave some harvest for the poor, people who have nothing. Let them come and take from the corners. We know Ruth did this. There was a time that she was one of the people who came and took from the corners until she met her future husband. Deuteronomy 15:7. If there is a poor person among you, one of your brothers within any of your gates in the land, the Lord is the Lord your God is giving you. You must not be hard-hearted and tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Cough up the cash, give him the food, help the poor out. By the way, that first passage there, did you notice it says, leave the corners for them to harvest? It doesn't say do all the work for them. We see in the new covenant, you don't work, you don't eat. So sometimes people are down in their luck, though, and we recognize that. Yeshua comes along, and he explodes this. Pooh! I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13, 34, with honorable mention, 1 Corinthians 13. That love is agape. And what that means is, and it's a particular definition of agape. It doesn't mean tolerance. It's not the kind of love you have towards your spouse or towards your children or your friends. It doesn't mean that kind of love. Those are different kinds of love. Agape is self-sacrificing love when you don't expect things back. We're to be known by that kind of love. Sometimes when people look at us, they don't know us by that kind of love. They see us as critical or judgmental. Yeshua says we're to be known by that. We always lean into giving more without expecting things back. That's a good lesson. We speak about that pretty often here at Beth Messiah, the sense of agape, that Yeshua said to do it. Go be agape-izers. Is that a word? He said, go do it. And we go, yeah, yeah, we're going to do it. And it's a driving force for our lives. It's traditional, you know, to think of agape. This is also a time, this applies also when we're in a fight with somebody. Have you ever been in a fight with somebody where you stop talking to them? Maybe they stop talking to you? Agape says, whatever, fix it. Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 also say, if you know you have a problem with your brother, you go to them and you fix it. And if you know they have a problem with you, sometimes people say, I don't have a problem with them, but I know they have a problem with me. Well, it says in those chapters, if they have a problem with you, even if you don't have a problem with them, you still go fix it. That's agape. This is also a time in synagogues all over, rabbis are saying, if you've got a problem with somebody, you go fix it. Otherwise, when Yom Kippur comes, your name may not get written in the book. And Yeshua endorses that. He doesn't say it like your name won't be written in the book, but he said, don't come in prayer. If you got a problem with somebody, you fix that first, then you come in prayer. Agape is a big subject, and we're reminded of it here on this Yom Teruah. And finally, the third thing to point out, teshuva, repentance. That's what this is, repentance. And this passage is such a big passage in modern-day American Jewry. It's a real standout passage, and you'll understand why here in a minute. But this is the launch passage for something that's become quite popular. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, overlooking transgression for the remnant of his heritage? Can you see how this fits with Rosh Hashanah? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? He will not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Well, it's such a great visual to see that, to know that the things that I've done wrong in my life, he casts in the sea. I ask him to forgive me and he casts. The things you've done wrong in your life, when we repent and he forgives, he casts away. Now, modern day Jews, not all, but quite a number, and Messianic congregations have taken on a modern day tradition, really. It's not an old tradition, called Tashlich. And they get it from this passage, and they go to a running water source with breadcrumbs, and they'll stand with breadcrumbs and they'll throw the bread in the water that's moving, has to be moving, can't be stale according to this tradition, and they'll ask the Lord to forgive them as they repent. And the bread just gives them a visual for their sins. Every now and then people will come to me and they'll say, Jim, why don't we do that here? We should do that here. It's really Jewish. Well, now we're all Bible scholars on Rosh Hashanah. Did you see that in the passages? So you see it's modern. Is it bad? No! If you want to do it, go live it up. But remember that you're seeking the Lord. Don't make it about the act, because he doesn't care. It's not on his radar. It's on human's radar, but not his radar. In fact, we have a little bit of a stream. I don't know if you know this, a little bit of a creek behind us on our property line. You can go stand there and throw bread in and feed our frogs. It's not bad. But Messiah, the man of the hour, I mean, this is it. We follow the king. This is something he said about it. From then on, Yeshua began to proclaim, turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Yeshua taught repentance also. He taught, he was very consistent with the Old Testament sense of repentance. And he taught it also. Right after John the Immerser taught it, and after he was taken and he died, Yeshua started teaching repentance. And not only that, we know and we're reminded in Hebrews 9:22, what I said earlier, there's no repentance, none, without blood. He also, he taught repentance, and he became our atonement for us. He did the whole thing. We don't have to do anything. We don't even have to kill animals. Reformed Jews today who have been taking those stories out, the prayers out about blood of the animals because it seems so cruel, they wouldn't even have to worry about that, would they? Because Messiah did it all. He did it all. And he taught it. He was all about it. Sometimes we complicate things, don't we? If we remember Messiah and Rosh Hashanah, it makes it very easy for us to be serious for these days in prayer. Very, very easy for us, because we start to think of what it was for him to sacrifice himself for us. And what it is for him to have cared enough to even just want to come on earth. Why would he leave there to come here for you? Why would he do it for me? I don't know. We don't offer him much, do we? Why would he do it except for great love? And when I think of my life in relation to his life, or your life in relation to his life, it makes it very easy to get serious about our condition and prepare for the time of atonement. Now again, he's also our atoner. I recognize that. Coming on Yom Kippur doesn't mean that's our one day that we're going to get into heaven. That's not how it works for us as believers in Messiah. But the concept of being prepared and intentional like that fits very, very well. Very, very well. So finally, and this is the one thing that the Lord said that the Yom Teruah is about. There's just one thing he said. The shofar. This is funny to me. This is the rabbinic take on shofar. We see shofars blown all through the scriptures, the Tanakh. They're blown in times of war. Traditionally, this is rabbinically, they're blown to remember the creation of the earth. They're blown to remember Adam's birthday, which is a distinct thing. I've never sent him a card. No, it's not, you know, it's just a reminder. They were blowing to retreat sometimes in difficult seasons in life, to reposition. And the rabbis remember that. They were blowing in times of victory. For example, they were blowing before there was a victory at Jericho. And we remember that. It's a serious thing. We know that there's times that they're blowing for faith events, things of the Lord. A couple examples, and again, rabbis use these. And synagogues all around, all today, right now, there's passages that refer to these depending on what stream of Judaism that somebody may be practicing. Isaiah 27. It will also come about in that day a great shofar will be blown. Those perishing in the land of Assyria and the exiles in the land of Egypt will come and worship Adonai on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. You know the amazing thing about this passage that the rabbis are teaching in their synagogues? This passage is prophetic. And they're saying off of this passage, this is talking about the coming of the Messiah. Isn't that funny? The next passage is the same way, different prophet. Adonai Elohim will blow the shofar and march in whirlwinds to the south, they're saying. It's part of a broader package, broader prophetic passage. He is coming, the rabbis are saying. Messiah is coming. But you know, in the New Covenant, what Paul said, for the Lord himself shall come down from the heaven with a commanding shout, with the sound of with the voice of the archangel, and with a blast of God's shofar, and the dead Messiah shall rise first. We think he's coming too. Yom Teruah. We're all on the same page. Messiah is coming. Do we know him yet, or do we not know him yet? Now, I'd like to think we're on the know him side. We teach following Messiah Yeshua here. But he's coming. He is coming. And we're on the clock. We need to make sure that we're living life accordingly. Jim, that's kind of somber. This is somber. This is a big day for us. So please stand up if you would. And turn to page, our last prayer here. Page 16. At the sound of the seventh shofar, as the Holy Scriptures spoke through John, your bowls of wrath and judgments will be poured out upon all who resist your kingship. We shall meet him in the air and see him as he is. We shall be like him. The sound of the shofar leads to the day of Yom Kippur, in which atonement through the blood of Yeshua will be applied to Israel and the nations. Will this be the day or year in which your shofar will sound, and not merely our prophetic blowing of the shofar? Will this be the time in which Israel shouts to Yeshua the Messiah, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? The saints will gather from the four corners of the earth, and those left of unresurrected Israel will be gathered from the nations back to their land. The Lord will be their king over all the earth, and so we sound the shofar. Please stand for a moment. This is God's own idea. Thank you, Kylie. We did right by the word, didn't we? This is a time to be reflective. This is these days, the days of awe that lead up to Yom Kippur, are a time to be introspective and evaluate where we're at with the Lord. What kind of lives do we lead? Are we clean? Are we right before him? If you've come tonight and you don't know that you've ever given your life to even following him, the Messiah, and you want to do that, let tonight be your night. Our elders will be here after service, and they just want to pray with you. No strings, no obligations. You won't be joining Beth Messiah, but they'll pray with you and help you find that you're in the right place. It's just a prayer and a step to giving your life toward the Lord. The rest of us, I think most of us in the room have done that already, but spend these days being introspective. Spend time with the Lord. Be fresh in the Word. Be fresh in prayer. And come with great expectation on Shabbat, but also on Yom Kippur. Amen? Lord God, I thank you for this congregation, this community that you yourself have brought together. I thank you for the good things that you do in our life every day. Sometimes we see, sometimes we don't, but always you work good, even in such difficult days. Teach us, Lord, more of you. Teach us more of your good ways. Help us lay aside our old understanding and our old selves and take on more of you. I thank you for this house and these people again, Lord. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarech Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav aliyecha vihunecha. Yesei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed. Enjoy each other's fellowship. Please do have apples and honey and grab some on the way out. But there's prayer here too. Amen.